Turn to Luke, if you would, or Luke, excuse me, Ruth, the book of Ruth. I appreciate Bill Pollard summarizing a little this morning for us, calling that rambling. The past, the present, and the future. And what we want to consider this morning encompasses that. We're going to reflect on something of the past that has obviously present implications and holds for us a future hope. And I want us to recall again. Oops, almost got it. Here we go. This wonderful book of Ruth. To remind us as we think of a book, this book of Ruth, as a book talking about romance between Ruth and Boaz and of redemption. And we want to talk about that redemption today. But seeing in this our redemption of us being at a time dead in trespasses and sin and of God bringing us to a place of life. He has transferred us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His Son, the kingdom of life. And God has given us in sacred history pictures, flesh and blood people who have lived that out, that we can look back at and we can have an increased understanding and appreciation for what He has done for us. Remember again that Ruth is a type of believer, like you and I. And Boaz is a type of Christ, of our Savior, of our Redeemer. And so He brings us, and we meet Him at a place, and He draws us to Himself in this redemptive process. Next week we want to look at this blessing, and we want to look at the character of Ruth. We can fit all that in. I told you I was determined we were going to finish this month, and we're going to try. But we want to look at redemption today, this portion, 3:1 through 4:10. And what I would like you to recall with me, if you would, we looked and I left my funny little diagram up there. Expose myself to your ridicule again. The book of Ruth is a book about grace, God's favor and goodness toward us. His being disposed in a favorable manner toward us. And he pointed out as we went through these things, you know, if I could for just a moment, thought about sharing this during the breaking of bread. In the English language, you have all kinds of parts of speech. And there's a wonderful group of words. They're called prepositions. The prepositions are words that talk about relationships. They bring nouns and verbs and things and objects together. And in the scriptures, there's a wonderful preposition that's used over and over again. We sang one. For us, for us, for us. In other words, with. We celebrate at Christmas, Emmanuel, God with us. Christ's final words before His ascension. Lo, I am with you always. The Pharisees and Sadducees noted the apostles as those having been with Jesus. And then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that He will descend with a shout, and we shall be with the Lord always. And we're going to, I want to point out this relational idea behind redemption here in just a few moments. But all of these words, Christ or God's gift to us in Christ is a person. It's a relationship. God with us. What we celebrated this morning. A person, a presence with us. As we look at redemption, Boaz did not send something, He came Himself. It is the giving of Himself. And as we talk about grace, we're talking about God giving of His person to us and initiating a moving toward us. Remember, again, God is the one who took the first step to woo and to draw us to Himself. And He empowered us at a point in time to believe upon Him, to turn our back away from what is ingrained in the very fabric of our being, to take our destiny into our own hands. He enabled us to be able to turn from that and to embrace Him in faith, Him who we have not seen, but we love. And He shepherds, He guides, He provides, He leads us on a day-to-day basis. He enables us to humble ourselves, to acknowledge, to come to grips, to come to terms with, to be honest and frank with the sin in our lives and with who we are really. Not who we hope to be or wish we were or something else, but realistically, to think rightly about ourselves. And to think rightly in a way that we can be right with Him. And last week, we talked about the character, and I needed to point that out, by the way, just for a second. I'm going to flip this on the bottom if I can. We talked about the character of the Redeemer. We want to talk about the work. Well, in the character of the Redeemer, something again that, about grace that's so central, and I've already pretty much said it. These are, in a sense, actions, but in the character of the Redeemer, ultimately, grace is a person. These things, in a sense, can almost be abstracted, made to be ideas. But what we must, and I appreciate what Otto shared this morning, for consider Him, the writer of Hebrews said, that in the end, all of these things are wonderful, but they are ultimately expressions born out of the heart of a person, of a God who cares and is willing to put that care on the line. That's what we want to talk about today. We want to talk about another aspect of grace. We want to talk about redemption as we look at this person of Boaz and what he is going to do for Naomi and for Ruth. And what I would like you to do, and please, as quickly as you can, because we really need to have it in mind, I would like you to read the third chapter of the book of Ruth. I suspect most of you are familiar with it, but haven't read it maybe for a bit. I want you to read that third chapter, and if you could, the first six verses of chapter 4. I want to take those few moments because it's important that you do. Please. few more seconds. Okay, good. Let's stop there for, if you haven't, we'll pick up as we go. Now, tell me in those first five verses, as we set the scene of what's going to happen in this third chapter, what happens in those first five verses of chapter 3? Can somebody summarize those for me? Excellent. Naomi's got a plan. Right. And then what does Ruth do? That's right. Ruth carries out the plan. Pretty simple. Okay, now, what are some words that might characterize this plan of Ruth? Or excuse me, of Naomi. Remember, she's going to have Naomi, or I'll get it straight here. She's going to have Ruth put on her best clothes, anoint herself with oil. She's going to go down to the threshing floor. And she's going to wait till Boaz is finished drinking and eating and celebrating and goes and lies down. He's going to lie down by her, or him, excuse me, and then wait to see what Boaz does. What might be some ways we characterize this plan? Pardon? Seductive. I wasn't prepared for that one, but seductive. Pardon? A little underhanded. It may appear that way. I'm going to take issue with that. I don't think it was. But it might appear that way. What else? Okay. Okay, right. Risky, dangerous, daring, right? This tells us something about Ruth and about Naomi as well. What is it though that in as they go, are they just whistling in the dark, or is there something they're relying upon as they go and step toward Boaz in this manner? Right, right. It isn't as though they're just going and it's simply seductive. There is, in a sense, a provision that they are relying upon as Ruth goes down. Okay? You know, I thought about that just for a second, and I won't elaborate too much, but she comes, I thought to myself, she comes as we should, laying hold of Boaz and the provision God had made in His Word. When we think about the redemptive process, that God had made a provision, we're going to talk about that here in a second, and as she came to Boaz, it's the same way in which we come to Jesus Christ. As we think about this morning, the bread and the cup, that's what we're relying upon. Now, it's an appeal to this law of redemption. I want to look at that in a general sense and in a particular sense. I want to turn this back on, and I want you to look at the Exodus 6:6, okay? I can't spend more time with that than at this moment, and I'd like to, but I want to talk about redemption in a general sense, and in a particular sense. All right. Exodus 6:6. I drew this wrong. Like this. Okay. Let me get there myself. Exodus 6:6. And in this very significant passage, where God speaks in covenantal language concerning the nation of Israel and what He's going to do. Look at verse 6. Say therefore to the sons of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from their bondage. I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. Now, pretty much everything concerning redemption lies in this verse, but there's something central. When we think about at this point in Israel's history, what is God about to do? He's just called Moses. He has heard the crying of the children of Israel. Where are they? Louder. They're in Egypt. Are they having a good time? No. And Egypt's a picture of what, by the way? A type of what? Pardon? The world. That's right. Being enslaved to the world. Okay? Now, at this point, he promises what? What is he going to do? Bring them out. All right, grace, what's another word we would use for that? Well, true. Could we use the word deliverance? Sure, okay. Deliver. And listen, your head felt like mine. If I didn't spell that right, give me some slack there. Is that right? Did I spell it right? Deliverance. You can't hardly read it, but that's okay. Okay? The idea of deliverance is central to redemption. And deliverance from what to what? To freedom. Right. To freedom. Freedom. This is what God is doing in the redemptive process. That He transfers us from a place of bondage. For those of you who were converted when you were young, the memory perhaps wouldn't be quite the same. But for me, I was 24. And I knew there were things I could not overcome in my life. Certain passions, certain habits, certain desires that just ruled in my life. That I couldn't do anything about. And I'm a person of fairly good discipline. Okay? God comes to deliver us not only from those kinds of things, but from the consequences. This is central to the idea, redemption. Now, there are two words in the Old Testament primarily used for this word redemption. Okay? And they carry with them, both of them, this idea of payment. Of a price. Okay? Now, the word we're not going to consider this morning also carries with it the idea of substitution. Okay? But the other one, the one that's used in the book of Ruth, it carries with it the idea of family relationship. I wrote family obligation. Pardon. There we go. Here, read it. You know what I'm writing. There we go. Family obligation. Kind of a mess. Okay. Right here, if we press on here, this is deliverance at a price. When we consider redemption, central to the idea is price. Here, it's deliverance as a consequence of relationship. And this is the idea in the book of Ruth. The book is written to amplify our understanding of the work of Christ. Okay? Now we can see all of this in terms of what Jesus Christ has done. In a general sense, in the Old Testament and in the New as well, this is the background historically that's laid for us in the usage of words and whatnot to help us understand what redemption means. Now, in a particular sense, I want you to look with me at a couple verses here. Deuteronomy 25, would you, for just a second? Deuteronomy chapter 25. What I'm trying to do is lay the groundwork for the history, in a sense, the precedent behind what Ruth is going to happen between Ruth and Boaz. In chapter 25, of the book of Deuteronomy, and verse 5. When brothers live together, verse 5, and one of them dies and has no son, the wife of the deceased shall not be married outside the family to a strange man. Her husband's brother shall go into her and take her to himself as his wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. Okay? The first thing I want you to note is that here with regard, and there are two factors in the particular, here in terms of the name of the deceased, okay? The name is to be preserved. That's important. And here, the language here speaks of a duty. This is an obligation upon the other family member to take the wife the widow and to make her his wife and to raise up offspring. Okay? Why? To preserve the name. Right. Okay? Second, look at Leviticus, would you please, with me, Leviticus 25. And we want to start at verse 23. Leviticus 25 and verse 23. It says, the land, moreover, shall not be sold permanently. Remember when they went into the land, that God, Joshua and the elders, apportioned the land out by tribe. And then within each tribe, men staked out claims for themselves, and that land became theirs, an inheritance from God that was theirs to keep. Okay? Here it says, the land, moreover, shall not be sold permanently, for the land is mine, for you are but aliens and sojourners with me. Thus, for every piece of your property, you are to provide for the redemption of the land. If a fellow countryman of yours becomes so poor he has to sell part of his property, then his nearest kinsman is to come and buy back with what his relative has sold. Okay? In this case, what is in view is the land. And here, we have not so much, in terms of the way the language is, an obligation. Rather, we have, and what it turns out, and we're going to see this more in the book of Ruth, we have a privilege, in a sense. Because land was a valuable thing. To gain more land, to be able to use that, meant more income. Okay? It's not something, and the way that it is worded here, it's not an obligation. A man could forfeit that. As we see the man who's closest to Naomi in the book of Ruth. Now, going back to Ruth, would you please? In particular here, what I want you to note is something about the character of God himself. God is a God who does redeem. In other words, you and I live in a culture that's entirely foreign. The idea of making provision for when there's loss or difficulty in a person's life, saying that case of poorness here. God, instead of creating kind of a chaos within the culture, in order to preserve ancient standards, in order to preserve people and their places, God makes provision in His law for them in order to take care of these things. He doesn't just leave things to chance. Okay, now, having said that, I want us to look back now at this, and how much time we got? 10 minutes. I hate to feel under pressure. But look with me at Boaz here for a moment. As Boaz approaches Ruth, or I should say, in this text, behind this is Naomi and the issue of the land. But as he approaches Ruth here, I want us to note some things, if we can. Look with me at verse 10. I want to label his response in three ways. I'm just saying them out loud. I don't need to do them that way. Do you understand, before I go on here, the basic idea behind redemption, a provision made by God in order to free, to deliver from bondage and from slavery, and to provide for the life and the ongoingness of the people of Israel. The same thing is done for us in terms of our redemption. Now, turn with me to Boaz in verse 10 in chapter 3. This is the part that I'm looking forward to getting. It says, then, after she comes and she says, so spread your covering over your maid, for you are a close relative. Without some sort of background, this looks like a very brazen move. Can you imagine Boaz and this woman lying at his feet? The courage, the confidence, in a sense, the willingness to risk that that Ruth continues to show. And he's startled. He looks up. He says then at that point, may you be blessed of the Lord, my daughter. You have shown your first kindness to be better than the first, your last kindness to be better than the first. by not going after young men, whether rich or poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you whatever you ask. For all my people in the city know that you are a woman of excellence. Now, he knows what's happening. He knows that she is coming and seeking to appeal to him on this law of the kinsman redeemer and to take care of her and of Naomi. Now, that could be a theological, legal transaction in his mind. He could simply say, yeah, this is what I'm supposed to do. And I'm a man of integrity. We already know that. A man of purpose, a godly man. But instead, what do we see in these verses? Is that what's happening? Is it just a theological proposition, a component of the law that he's seeking to fulfill? Okay? Amplify that a little bit. What do you mean by that? Okay. Good. Do you see that? The way I put it was, in terms of his response to this, is he delighted in Ruth. She gave him pleasure and joy. The excellence of her character invoked his imagination, or excuse me, his admiration. Okay, his imagination too, probably. I didn't mean that how it might have sounded. It was not simply a theological or legal transaction. And at times when we think about God and His ways with people, with us and the building of His church, that the personal, the vitally personal element of God's love, and the dynamic of thinking of Him as a thinking, feeling person, sometimes we lose sight of. That He delighted in Ruth. I want to read, if I can, for just a second, out of Tozer's book, The Pursuit of God. Just in a chapter, Following Hard After God, is the name of the chapter. God is a person, and in the deep of His mighty nature, He thinks, wills, enjoys, feels, loves, desires, and suffers as any other person may. In making Himself known to us, He stays by the familiar pattern of personality. He communicates with us through the avenues of our minds, our wills, and our emotions. The continuous and unembarrassed interchange of love and thought between God and the soul of the redeemed is the throbbing heart of New Testament religion. Let me read that one more time. The continuous and unembarrassed interchange of love and thought between God and the soul of the redeemed is the throbbing heart of New Testament religion. Now, I told you, as I looked here, that in a sense, this side speaks of a person and of things vital that. But more than any other, in the book of Ruth here, we see this idea of relationship. The word that is used here in the book of Ruth. That on the basis of relationship, Boaz is willing to come forward and to redeem her. Okay? Now, and this is going to sustain him through some things, and we'll see that here in a second. Now, look with me here for just a second at verses 12 through 15. Now it is true, he says, I am a close relative. And this is where that word, this redeemer, comes in right there. However, there is a relative closer than I. Remain this night, and when morning comes, if he will redeem you, good. Let him redeem you. But if he does not wish to redeem you, then I will redeem you. As the Lord lives, lie down until morning. We see his response, and now he's a man of purpose. What's his intent here? And there's some language that gives away his heart. Anything striking particularly in those verses? that he will redeem your good, let him redeem. But if he does not, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem. What is his focus? What's his intent? What's his purpose right there? Okay, that's true. But there's something more central, something having to do with him as a person, something that has to do with our redemption. Good. That's right. That's right. Excellent. Very good. Very good. He says it doesn't make any difference at this point. If this closer kinsman redeemer wants to redeem you, that's fine. But if he doesn't, I will. And Stephen's right. One way or another, it's going to be fulfilled. But the point is not for himself. The focus is not on he and his role. The focus is on her. One way or another, it doesn't make any difference. My care for you, my concern for you, my passion for you is that you be redeemed, you be delivered. That your present and your future be secured and taken care of. That's my concern, he said. And if this man does it, that's wonderful. He already has strong feelings. It's obvious that he wants the woman for his wife. But he's willing at that point to say, I'm going to set that aside. In one way or another, it doesn't make any difference. I'm going to force the issue and you're going to be taken care of. And in God's redemptive purposes for our lives, the focus, yes, is the glorification of God. That all things in the end will be. But that is not, cannot, it's inextricably linked to His redeemed people. It isn't like this is an idea and His people are here. In the end, we are the focus, the white hot center of His love, His compassion. Just this last weekend, bearing His arm, it says, to redeem His people. As I went through and meditated on these passages, He withheld nothing that He might have it, calling it to mind again. The delightful way that Mark put it in the breaking of bread a number of weeks or a couple months ago. That the veil was torn in two from top to bottom. And that God burst forth from the Holy of Holies to take that with us. We are the focus. His redeemed people. Ruth was Boaz's intent, his passion, his desire. And as Chris has well put, he went and transcended law. Law became a means of expressing his love and passion. And God had put that as a provision in the law. Not as law itself, but as a means of taking care of the people. Now, he resolved to own her need. His personal considerations were decidedly secondary. His concern was for her and for her redemption only. And there I thought to myself, where's the verse in the New Testament that talks about the Lord Jesus like that? The whole New Testament speaks of Jesus Christ in these terms. Now, he turns at this point. We have this delightful story. By the way, he gives her an earnest of her inheritance, so to speak, in this giving to her the six measures of barley and sends her back to Naomi. And look at verse 18 for a second. Naomi says to Ruth, "Wait, my daughter, until you know how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest until he has settled it today." There was no and will be no rest in heaven until God has His redeemed drawn to Himself. He does not rest until He takes His people to Himself. That's you and I. And for us, we're called upon to wait. Now, in chapter 4 then, we find Him. And everybody understands, I think, basically about ancient cities and how the gate was the center of the government. And this is where business was transacted, decisions about the community were made, so on and so forth. Well, he goes to this gate and this other kinsman redeemer, and here we see the providence of God again, just happens to be coming by, and he calls him in. And he confronts him with this point with the selling. Naomi is going to sell because of her poverty and because of the risk of enslavement and the rest of that, is going to sell her land. And this man agrees to buy it. Now, he agrees to buy it based on this. He wants the land. Okay? He wants the privilege. Did I spell that right? I don't know either. Doesn't matter. Looks fine? Good. He wants the privilege. But then, and this is where Boaz is pretty clever. What he states next is not true. But he states in such a way that this man, I guess, perhaps was not acquainted that well with the law. He says, on the day you buy the field, verse 5, from the hand of Naomi, you must also acquire Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of the deceased, in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance. Okay? That technically, and you'll forgive me right now, I can't remember why it is, was not a requirement in this particular instance. He turns at this point, at that point, and says, no, you'll forgive me, my mind slipping here. He says that no, on the basis of this, he will not. Look at verse 6. And the closest relative said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I jeopardize my own inheritance. And this is what I would like to conclude with. At this point, for this man, if he would have taken Ruth to himself and had a child, a son, that son would have taken the name of the family, and the land would have belonged to him, not to this first kinsman redeemer. In other words, the advantage, the privilege he would have had, would have been overshadowed by this duty. He would have lost. So his true character, his willingness to sacrifice, the real focus of his redemption is revealed. He's a person, in a sense, who's under law. And the law cannot redeem. But Boaz is willing to sacrifice. Boaz is willing to pay this price. Boaz is willing to take the land at this point, and even though he would lose it later on, for the sake of Naomi and of Ruth. So in terms of a picture of redemption here, as we talk about this grace of God, and in terms of grace redeeming, we see that Boaz is willing, in the picture here, and as a sacrifice, willingness to pay a price, on the basis of a relationship. That's what the book of Ruth and the story of Ruth and Boaz is seeking to help us understand. And that this is the focus, why I shared right there at the first with you, about those words, those prepositions. To be with them. To be with them. So shall we ever be with the Lord. So was Ruth ever, in a temporal sense, with Boaz. He drew her to himself, just like God does in our His redemptive process with us. These are precious things. Let's pray together, and I kept you just a couple minutes here. Father, only your Spirit can take your word and change us and take things that are very personal, very intimate, that are marvelous and precious, and bear them upon our hearts and invoke in us, Lord, a response of love in return. That Jesus Christ is our Redeemer. That He has delighted in us. We don't know why. We confess we are unworthy of your affection, of your attention. That you have come to us in our need, in our slavery. And you have sacrificed of your own. You have paid the price. And you have made us yours. And you came, Lord, as this book of Ruth helps us to see, on the basis of love, of delight, of affection, drawing us to yourself. Father, we praise you for that. In the midst, Lord, as has already been prayed this morning, of so many other things in this time of year, that seek to distract or water down or to make impure, Lord, our thoughts about you and about Christmas. Help us to remember that that babe, as he drew near to us, his purpose was to enable us to draw near to you. Father, we do bless you. We thank you again for this story and for Ruth and Boaz and how they lived, their obedience, their faithfulness, their devotion to you and to each other. And we pray now in Jesus' name. Amen.